that's exactly what legalism does. It takes something good and uses it incorrectly to bring pain and damage to death. It tries to use obedience to the rules as a staircase to reach God and earn His affection. But God doesn't work that way. You don't earn God's affection. He loves us. He loved us when we were unlovable and undeserving, right? So we don't have to earn it. Now, chances are when you came to church this morning, you did not expect to come to church and watch a cartoon. But that's what we're about to do for about the next 3 minutes, okay? So we don't have any Jews and cookies to pass out, but hey, we're going to watch a 3 minute clip. It's from an animated version of The Pilgrim's Progress. The Pilgrim's Progress was written way back in 1678 by John Bunyan. It's a fictional story of a man's journey. And now I cannot see what I'm reading. No, you're good, Clint. We're learning as we go. Every week we figure out a little bit more. So we'll remedy this problem by next week. No problem. It's a fictional story of a man's journey through life looking to get rid of the burden on his back. This man was just to be in this clip that we're going to watch, we see a depiction of what it's like to try to reach God by obeying the rules. So y'all check this out.
Meets all these different characters, and they represent different things that we face in life. And so he's
told to go and find this guy, Legality, and that he'd get rid of the burden on his back. And so he gets there, of course, it's a man up on the mountain. There were stone tablets all the way down the mountain with all these rules to follow. And so he says, hey, you get rid of the burden. And he says, well, you got to follow all the rules. And which rules do I have to follow? All of them. Right? So as he begins trying to climb the mountain and follow the rules, he fails. Right? Just like we do. And we try to follow the rules, and we can do it for a little while, and then we fail, and we fall. Right? And then that character at the end says, legality can never rid you of your burden. Right? And that's true. Many people believe that the burden of sin can be removed by obeying the laws, but as we're going to see here in Romans chapter 7, that is not the case. So, before we dive into chapter 7, let's pray together. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the wonderful, rich gift of the Word of God. And now we get the blessing and the opportunity to open your Word. I pray that you would speak to us through your Word. I pray, God, that this is not about me, my opinion. This is about the Word of God. So I pray that you would just help me to speak, led by your Spirit, anointed by you, God. This is your message, your sermon. I pray, God, that you would speak to us through your Word, that you give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. God, we love you, and we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to begin with it's funny. We're going to cover the whole chapter 7 today. I like to listen to other pastors and read and study what other pastors have done. John Piper, pastor that I like, he did 16 sermons on Romans chapter 7. I got one. That's kind of where I'm at. If he's got 16 worth of something, I'm kind of like, okay, I can get through one. So we're going to cover all of chapter 7. We're going to start with the first 6 verses. Romans chapter 7. Verse 1 says, since I'm speaking to those who know the law, brothers and sisters, don't you know that the law rules over someone as long as he lives? What I want us to see is we're working our way through this. Verse 1 is sort of like Paul's statement of truth. He says a statement of truth in verse 1. Go back to verse 1. He says, the law rules over someone as long as he lives. All right, now in verses 2 and 3, he uses an illustration to help us understand that truth. And then in verses 4, 5, and 6, he applies the truth that he illustrated. So that's kind of how these 6 verses break up. So now verse 2. For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law regarding the husband. So then, if she's married to another man while her husband is living, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. Then, if she's married to another man, she is not an adulteress. So, verses 2 and 3 is an illustration using marriage to make a point. It's not really a teaching on marriage. It's just using marriage as an illustration to teach us about the relationship between the believer and the law. Okay? So now application. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another. You belong to him who was raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. When we were in the flesh, when we were lost, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear fruit for death. But now we've been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. Alright, so I'm going to share 3 truths about the law's place in the Christian life. Alright, here's number 1. The born-again believer's authority over their lives becomes Jesus. born-again believer's authority over their lives becomes Jesus, not the law. Now, the sermon point is written that way intentionally. The authority becomes Jesus. That is meant to show that this is a change from how we're born. Before Jesus saved us, we're under the authority of the law. But after Jesus saved us, according to the Bible, we're set free from the law, and we're under the authority of God, of Jesus, and we walk in the Spirit and not by the letter of the law. Many people think of getting saved as adding Jesus to your life. Kind of like putting butter and sour cream on a baked potato. It just makes it better, right? So we are who we are, and then we add Jesus. But that's not the way it works. Because the Bible tells us what our old self dies. So there's a death. So we don't add Jesus to our lives. Jesus becomes our life. Paul signifies over and over in Romans and in his other epistles that our old life is dead. Y'all say dead. And we walk in a new life. Y'all say a new life. In the Spirit. So again, verses 2 and 3, they use that illustration of marriage to show us the relationship between man and the law. And it takes our spiritual death to break that authority. And then Jesus, who perfectly fulfilled the law and died in our place, he becomes the authority. We fall under his lordship, and he is the authority over us, not the law. Unbelievers, those that have not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, they are still under the authority of the law. You say, well, how in the world are they under the authority of the law? They couldn't care less about the law. Unbelievers are under the authority of the law because they are condemned by the law just as we were. Right? Before Jesus, we stood condemned under the law. But now there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. See the difference? Everybody's condemned, for we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. But because of Jesus, right, and he just sang about this, because of Jesus, he takes our place, and when he sets us free from being under the law. Now listen, Jesus died in the place of unbelievers just like he did for us. They haven't accepted his gift of grace. Right, the Lord said, the Bible says that the Lord doesn't want anyone to perish, and he's patient, and he's waiting for all to come to repentance. But people are given the freedom to either accept or reject. He died so that all could live, but some reject him. Right? So I don't want anybody to think that I'm communicating that unbelievers are condemned under the law and have no hope. They have the same hope. He's there. He's reaching out. Will they accept or will they reject? Same question was stood over us before we came to know. Paul writes in verse 4 that we are united with Christ in death so that we can bear spiritual fruit for God. This lines up with Paul's message in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, this is not going to be on the screen. I'm going to read this for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Listen to what Paul wrote. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. See, God's law is good, and therefore obeying God's laws, that's good. It's good works. When we obey God, do what he tells us, those are good works. They don't save us, but we were created to do them. do the good works, hoping to be saved, right? If we get that out of order, we got that big burden on our back like we got in the video. Paul develops this point even more in the next section of chapter 7. But for the sake of time, we're going to read verses 7 and 8 out of the section of 7 through 13. So now we're going to read verse 7 and 8. What should we say then? This is very common of Paul's writings. This is the way he communicates. He teaches, he brings up these hypothetical questions that are kind of objections that somebody might have to his teaching, and then he answers them. This is just typical of the way Paul writes and teaches. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. The next truth about the law's place in a Christian life is this. The purpose of the law is to reveal sin, not to remove it. That's why the law exists, to reveal sin, not to take it away. The big difference between those two. It's very important that we understand the difference between those two. Last week, I think it was last week, it might have been the week before, I used the imagery of a flashlight in a dark room. Walk into a dark room, turn on a flashlight, all of a sudden you can see what's in the room that you couldn't see before. Right? We don't turn on the flashlight and see something and then think that the flashlight put it there. All the flashlight does is show us what was there, right? Another way that you can think of it is kind of like an x-ray. An x-ray allows us to see what's going on inside. But if we find something bad on the x-ray, we don't blame the x-ray. Our treatment plan doesn't include fixing the x-ray. All it did was reveal what was going on inside, right? Understanding the purpose of the law helps us to see that the law cannot save us, and it was never meant to. That doesn't mean obeying God's laws, that's a bad thing. Obeying God's laws, that's a good thing. Obeying God's laws doesn't save us, but it definitely will improve our lives and make our lives better, and help us to live out the kind of life that God intends for us to live. So, take the Ten Commandments, for example. Not murdering, not lying, not coveting, not committing adultery. Those commandments will undoubtedly improve our lives if we obey them. If we don't obey them, they will wreck our lives. Right? The commandments do it. But obeying those, it won't make God love us more. We can't go out and look at that statue that we've got out there that's got the Ten Commandments and read them and say, yep, I got that one, I got that one, I got that one, and think, ooh, how God must love me. I've obeyed every one of those. Remember the rich young ruler? He thought he had every one of them. And then he was told, hey, go sell all your possessions and follow me. He walked away hanging his head. We can't fulfill all of them. We can't earn God's love. So, we want to walk in obedience. And we praise God when we're able to obey the commandments. But we got to resist that temptation to think when everything's going good in our lives and we're obeying, God loves me. He really loves me. I know God loves me. But then when we fail, oh, God doesn't love me as much anymore. God's really unhappy. Until I can obey better, until I can walk in better obedience, God's just not going to love me like he does when I walk in obedience. Does this make sense? This means this. we don't love them any less when they fail. Our parents and grandparents didn't love us any less when we failed, right? God doesn't love us less. We are loved by Him. We don't deserve it. We definitely couldn't earn it. But we're loved by Him. The Bible uses the bride and groom imagery for Jesus and the church. And we saw that with Paul's illustration in verses 2 and 3. So if it worked for Paul, maybe it worked for me too. Take Kristen and I. I've been blessed for the last 16 years to call her my wife. Right? I love her. She loves me. As the saying goes, I have picked my coverage big time. I don't know how I ended up with her. I'm glad that she's stuck around. I'm a very blessed man. I don't try to do things that I know that she'll like so that she'll keep on loving me or so that maybe she'll love me more. Right? I try to do things that I know that she'll like because she loves me. And she does the same thing for me. Do you see the difference there? What kind of a relationship would it be if I was always trying to get her to love me? That'd be miserable. But yet, a lot of believers live every day in that same situation, but with God. I'm going to try to do my very best today so that He'll love me. That's a really heavy burden to walk under. God wants to set somebody free from walking under. Paul writes that sin seizes the opportunity that the commandment brings about to draw us into more and more sin. So remember, in chapter 5, we talked about how we inherited death through Adam and why we received the gift of life through Christ, right? So we have to remember we have a sin nature. Sin comes naturally. Warren Wiersbe is a preacher, theologian, passed away a few years ago. One of my favorite commentators on the Bible. He knows more in his little bit in his thinking than I'll ever know. He just really knew the Word and loved the Word. He told one time about standing in Lincoln Park in Chicago. He was standing near some park benches that had recently been painted. And so there were signs on them that said, "Do not touch wet paint." And so he stood there and he watched over and over as people would come up, read the sign, and guess what they did? They reached out and touched the bench. It said, "Do not touch." And they said, "Oh, yeah, that's wet." Or maybe a couple hours later, "Oh, it's not wet. I can sit here." Right? They read the command, "Do not touch." And then their immediate reaction was to reach out and touch it. Why in the world would they do that? We're assuming if they looked at the sign, they could read, they could comprehend the commandment. Why would they do that? Because sin comes naturally. Right? It just rises up in us. And so that's what Paul means when he says the commandment gave sin the opportunity. The commandment clearly tells us, "Hey, don't do that." And sin says, "Ooh, I think we can deceive them into thinking that maybe that only applies to some people, but not them. Maybe sin, the devil thinks, maybe we can fool them into thinking that, you know what, that's not actually true. That's not it. That's just somebody trying to keep you from sinning." Right? The law tells us not to do something, and that just makes us want to do it anyway. So our correct understanding of the purpose of the law is very important. The law reveals sin. It doesn't remove sin. When we obey God's law, we are not doing that hoping that it will remove our sin, because it won't. There's no reason to hope for that, because it won't do it. Our love for God should drive us to more and more obedience to His commands. But we don't obey again, this section is 14 through 25. We're going to read verses 22 through 25. Romans chapter 7, starting verse 22, says, "For in my inner self I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind." So he's talking about the difference between our inner life and our outer life, our spirit and our flesh. "And taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" That was the question. He already knew the answer. He just put the question out there so he can answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who can rescue us from this body of flesh. "So then, with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin." All right, the third and final truth about the law's place in the Christian life is this. Number three, the eternal struggle with the law is secure, but the daily battle begins to use joy. Robert was talking about back through my sermons, and a lot of my sermon points are almost identical. But you know why? Because that's the Bible. It says it over and over, just like a parent says to a kid. Sometimes they don't hear it the first thousand times, right? Mom and dad would keep saying it, so they'll, right? Husbands, sometimes we don't hear it the first thousand times, right? So wives keep saying it. Any fellas don't even know that every little town, that's true. Sometimes we don't hear it the first time. So, in Romans, Paul just keeps on. He keeps, he'll be on one track, and then he'll say, "But you know what?" And then he'll reiterate something he said before. So I know you've heard me say that the gospel was not just important on the day you got saved, it's important every day in our lives, right? Very similarly, there we got that word out. In a similar way, the struggle with the law eternally, that's done. We're not under the condemnation of the law, right? We've been set free from that. We're under God's authority now, not the law's authority. But every day when we get up, we have the opportunity to obey God because He loves us, not so that He will love us. Every day we have the opportunity to walk in obedience. And that's the daily struggle with the law that we face every day. From what I've read, a lot of people consider this section from verses 14 to 25 as one of the most difficult passages in all of the Bible. People disagree on exactly what Paul means here, and they disagree on whether or not Paul was writing about his struggle before he got saved or after he got saved. There's a lot of disagreement. There's really not a consensus. But after studying it all week, what I understand, what makes the most sense to me is that Paul is writing about his struggle with sin as a believer, not before becoming a believer. See, Paul describes the battle between his inner life of the spirit and the outer life of the flesh. He writes that he delights in God's law, right? He delights in what is right, but he still struggles with doing the wrong thing sometimes, right? Can anybody but me relate to that? We gotta be honest with you. We can all relate to that struggle. We know what's right. We agree on what's right. The Bible's right. It's good, and yet we still do the wrong thing sometimes. And since we're believers, we feel really bad after we fail in sin. That's conviction. And it's an awful feeling. But conviction is something we ought to praise the Lord that we have. Because if we didn't have it, we would want and sin, and we will all fail many times, we have to confess and repent and keep on fighting the good fight. We keep on fighting, not so that God will love us again. I've heard so many people that maybe they've been out of church for a while and say, hey, we missed you at church, why haven't you been back? You just don't know what I've been dealing with, and I just don't feel worthy of coming back. I've got to get my life together, and then I'll come back. I totally relate to that. I felt that. I probably said that at some point in my life. But it's not the truth. That's the enemy trying to keep us out of God's house, out of fellowship, out from under the authority of the Word. That's just the devil trying to drive us apart and create division. We don't have to clean ourselves up, right? This is a hospital for sin, not a museum for saints. We keep on fighting. We keep getting back up because His love never fails, and He never stopped loving us again. We keep on getting back up after every failure because when we do, God is glorified. And when God is glorified, others that are lost in sin are drawn to Him. And that is the reason that we live and breathe, so that others will come to know Him. If that wasn't the purpose, He could have just took us on up like Elijah, and we could just be gone, right? Because He's already saved us. But He is building His kingdom. And the amazing thing is that He will use a wretch like me to participate in. So now you're thinking, you know, preacher, it is exhausting having to fight this battle with sin day after day after day after day. It's exhausting and it seems impossible. And I feel that way too. Sometimes. You know, some parts of life absolutely seem impossible to overcome. It reminds me of what Desmond Tutu once wisely said. Desmond Tutu, a South African theologian, he won the Nobel Peace Prize before, a brilliant man, he said, there's only one way to eat an elephant, one bite at a time. That look, Maxine, was hilarious. I wish y'all could see the look on her face. She had no idea where I was going with that. And y'all probably don't either. What in the world does that mean? It means that even overwhelming tasks can be accomplished one step at a time. Right? So we look at life and we think about the alarm goes off, our head pops up, and we think, again, I'm going to struggle with sin again. I'm going to go through life and all its difficulties again. And then I'm going to go to sleep and I'm going to get up and do it again, again, again. And it seems overwhelming. But all we have to do is take it set at a time. Right? We don't have to climb the mountain in one leap, one step at a time. When life seems overwhelming and obeying God's commandments and resisting sin seems impossible, just take one more step. Take one more step in faith. Don't worry about the miles that you have to go. Take one more step. Take that next step of obedience to God and trust Him with the rest. Take comfort in the fact that eternity is already secure. We're not working for eternity. Jesus paid it all to Him. We owe, right? Eternity is secure. It's not hanging in the balance. It's not up to us to perfectly obey the law so that we can be with God in eternity. We can rest easy knowing that our eternity is guaranteed, and we can keep getting up day after day after day, putting sin to death, walking in obedience, obedience to the God that loved us enough to send Jesus to save us. Die in our place. blessings are constant. Jesus fulfilled all the requirements of the law that we never could. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Right? So we treasure God's commandments, we submit to God's authority, and we seek to obey Him because we love the one who first loved us. Right? We don't ever need to forget that. But when we were completely at our worst, He loved us first. Understanding God's law correctly frees us from the unbearable burden of carrying the weight we can never carry. So knowing that, we obey God because we love Him. We get to have a relationship with the God of the universe, and we will someday get the incredible privilege of spending eternity praising His holy name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word. It is powerful, it is alive, it is so good for us. It teaches us, it encourages us, it pulls us back when we step away from You. God, we are so thankful.